I have to admit, the story of Lazarus has always bothered me. And it's not because a man rose from the dead. For some reason, I'm okay with that. You know, as outlandish as that is, a man rose from the dead, I'm fine with that. There's something else in the story, though, that I just have never been able to wrap my mind around. So, in this story, first of all, it takes place in the Gospel of John. Okay? And in John's Gospel, the way he writes, he portrays Christ as large and in charge. That Christ, throughout John's Gospel, he's very much aware of his mission, what needs to happen, and he just is confident every step of the way, even in his own Last Supper and the Passion and the cross. He does not hesitate. There's no semblance of doubt in him. And we even see that played out in today's Gospel with Lazarus. At the very beginning of the Gospel today, he gets word that Lazarus is ill. And rather than just like rushing off, you know, to save his friend, whom he loves, we're told that many times in the Gospel, he waits. He purposefully waits because he knows that this is going to reveal God's glory, to be able to go and raise this man from the dead. He knows what he's going to do. He has full confidence in this. So they wait a few days. Then they get word that Lazarus has died, and he tells his disciples, you know, we're going to go and we're going to waken Lazarus. And his disciples don't get it. They're just like, oh, well, you know, that means he's asleep. No, he's dead. We need to go take care of this. So they take off for Judea, and even when they get there, Christ is very much in charge of the situation. You know, Martha comes out, and she bemoans the fact that Christ was delayed, and she says, oh, Lord, if you had only been here sooner, my brother would not have died. We wouldn't have to go through all of this. But even now, I believe that if you ask something of God, he'll grant it to you. Same thing goes through with Mary. Mary comes out and says almost the exact same thing. Lord, if you had just been here, Lazarus would not have died. And so Christ, through this whole mechanism, knows what's going to happen. He knows that he's going out here to raise a man from the dead. This is why John, his gospel, is represented by the eagle. This high, lofty ideal of who Christ is, this high Christology, that he really is the Son of God, and he is in charge of the situation. So here's the thing that bothers me. With all that in mind, and he knows what he's going to do, he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he knows the situation, he knows he has the power to do this. At this moment, as he sees Mary weeping, and he sees the Jews weeping, and he's taken to the tomb, Jesus weeps. It's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. And my question, the thing that bothers me, is why? Why in this moment does Jesus cry? Now, for most of us, we see the situation, and even theologians have spoken about this, that this is displaying Christ's humanity. You know, that as one of us, as a man, in this situation, he sees these people mourning this friend of his, and he loved Lazarus. He saw a friend of his die. And in his humanity, as we do at every funeral of a deceased loved one, whether it's a family member or a friend, we weep, we cry. But for me, it's just not enough. Think about this. I mean, so we're talking about Christ's humanity, you know, that in his humanity he weeps for this friend of his. I get that. But I'm human. I think most people here are human, right? I think. Raise your hand if you're human. Let's just double check here. Ah, there's a few hands that didn't go up. That's very concerning. Very concerning indeed. We're human. We're all human. We're all in the same boat. And I don't know about you, but if I was in Christ's shoes in this situation, and I'd gone out here, and I knew that I had the power to raise this man from the dead, my best friend, and I was going, let's say, like to the funeral home, and the family's there, and they're weeping and crying, but I knew I was going to be raising this guy from the dead, and that it was going to be awesome, and they were going to be awestruck by it, and there was just going to be this excitement that this man was back with us once again. If that was going to happen, and I knew it was going to happen, I don't think I would cry. I'd go to this funeral home, and I'd see everyone else cry. Maybe that would, you know, disturb me a little bit, but I would be like, just wait. See what's going to happen here. So why does Jesus weep? Well, thankfully, there have been much brighter men than I who have come up with some good answers to this question. Why does Jesus weep? Now, first of all, we don't know for certain, right? We don't know the mind of God. We don't know the mind of Christ. And it doesn't explicitly say in today's gospel why he weeps. We can infer, but we don't know why exactly. So one of the thoughts is that here he is, he's shown up on the scene, and again, he knows what he's going to do, but he sees Mary weeping, and he sees the Jews weeping, and he's taken down to the tomb where this dead man is buried. And being God and being man, he sees this whole situation, that the pain that all these people have to go through every time someone dies. And he's struck by this. He looks at this situation and realizes this was not the way it was meant to be. From the very beginning, mankind was not intended to die. We were created with an immortal soul. We were meant to live forever in paradise. That was the plan for Adam and Eve. They would just live on. But we failed. We fell. And we lost that grace. Now, because of our guilt, because of our sins, we have to die. It is right and just. And so Christ, in his weeping, he's bemoaning the fate of humanity. And we even recognize that this isn't the way it was supposed to be, right? Because for us, death, it separates the body from the soul. The soul is ripped away from the body. It's a very traumatic, tragic incident when we die. We are made to be a body-soul composite. The two are meant to be together. And we intuit this, right? Because there are things out there that freak us out because it's not natural, like ghosts. The idea of ghosts, so many horror movies are made about this. Why? Because we see a disembodied soul. We see a soul without a body, and it freaks us out. We recognize that's not the way it's supposed to be. The opposite is also true. If you're a fan of Walking Dead, we have zombies. We have these things that are bodies moving around that don't have souls, and we recognize at some level that that's wrong. That doesn't make sense. Even when we die and we go to heaven and we have our soul, like, we're still waiting for the last day when we're reunited with our bodies. Like, on the last day, our bodies will be resurrected. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. You know, it'll be great on that day. It'll be like, man, it's good to see you again, body. It's great to have you back. You know, it's going to be this awesome reunion of body and soul. And so at some level, Christ is bemoaning the fact that we even have to die. That humanity is forced with this traumatic experience of our souls having to be ripped away from our bodies. That is now part of our human experience, and that we mourn each other's loss. Another theory, here it is, Christ is nearing the end of his public ministry, right? So if everyone could get out their Bibles at this time. No? Nobody? Oh, no, that's not good. I thought this was a church. No, I'm kidding. So, in the gospel, right, so if we pull out our Bibles, after we see the raising of Lazarus, it immediately goes into him and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then the Last Supper, and then the Passion and the cross. This is the last thing in John's gospel and his public ministry before he gears up for the last Passover. And so for him, he's been preaching now, he's been teaching these people for 3 years now about who he is and what he's capable of doing. And here he is showing up on the scene, and most of his disciples are just very confused. They don't know what's going on. The Jews aren't getting it. So many people are there, and they're still not with the program. And so here he is at the very end of this, and there's a part of him that wonders, are they ever going to get this? Even if I raise a man from the dead, are they going to get this? And so he weeps for their misunderstanding. He weeps for our misunderstandings. He weeps for our inability to grasp who Christ is. He weeps at the fact that sometimes we just don't get it, or we struggle to believe what we're meant to believe. He weeps for our unbelief. He weeps for the fact that all these miracles exist and we still find it hard to believe. And then there's the fourth theory, and this one I think hits upon the truth of it. Again, pull out your Bibles. Right before we get to this section, this is chapter 11 is when we get to the raising of Lazarus. Chapter 10, right before, Christ gives one of his last parables. And it is the parable of the Good Shepherd. And in this, Christ teaches his disciples that a good shepherd, what defines a good shepherd, is that he will lay down his life for the sheep. You can almost imagine the scene of Christ showing up. He's talked to Martha, he's talked to Mary, he's gone down to the tomb. And again, he knows he's going to work this miracle, but he also knows that this miracle is not free. He knows that in order to raise a man from the dead, for that level of a miracle to take place, it comes at a cost. And he knows that cost. He knows that ultimate price that is meant to be paid. Again, in John's gospel, Christ knows what's going to happen. He's in charge of the situation, except for in this one instance. It's almost like his Garden of Gethsemane, where he's in the garden and he says, "Lord, take this chalice from me. I don't want to die. I do not want to do this. In my humanity, I want to live." I think all of us could relate to that. None of us want to die. And so in that moment, knowing the cost of not only raising Lazarus, but raising all of us from the dead, that cost weighs on him. And for just that smallest of moments, we see it break through and he weeps. But the amazing thing is, even in knowing the cost, even knowing the pain and the tribulations that he would be enduring in the next few days, knowing that that was going to be what it would take for us to be saved, he did it anyways. Those tears did not prevent him from paying the price. Those tears did not even make him hesitate in paying the price. Why? Because as much as Christ did not want to die in his humanity, his divinity, his love for us was far greater, far outweighed whatever hesitations he may have had. Now, I don't think it's fair to say that just one of these four theories, whether it was for his friend, weeping for his friend, whether it was weeping for the state of humanity, whether it was weeping for our misunderstanding and not getting it, whether it was weeping because he knew the cost of souls, I can't say that it's just one of those. If God is who he is, I have to imagine at some level, when he wept, those tears represented each and every one of these. That in that moment, it encapsulated everything of who Christ was. This was the epitome of his public ministry. And so for us then, this window into Christ and who he was should reveal to us just how amazing our Savior is, that he would go to any lengths for us, that he would pay any price so that all of us might live. That, in those tears, is the love of God. Amen. Amen.